right, at this time, very quietly, the kids are dismissed for Asbury Church Kids, so if you want to walk slowly. Dude, you should see the energy they got. They're ready to launch. All right, for everyone else who has, who's here, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And we are beginning a new series this morning entitled Road to Calvary. How many are excited about the Easter season that's coming up? I am. I love Easter. Easter for the believer is like the Super Bowl. It is when we celebrate our Savior's triumph and His victory. And as we prepare our hearts for through this message, we're going to be just reminded that of God's love for us, that the love that Jesus demonstrated by His willingness to walk a difficult road, a road that would ultimately lead to our salvation. And as we reflect upon the road that He walks, what we're going to see is this, is that the people that He wanted to bring salvation to were not easy people. How many of you have come to know that not everybody in the world is an easy person to get along with? How many are sitting next to somebody that is easy to get along with? How many are sitting next to someone who's not easy to get along with? Some of you. Yeah, Pastor Dwayne's got his children. By the way, I just have to stop. I look over and I see Neil. And Neil looks so out of place because he has so much sun. He's like, he came back from Florida all bronzed up. And we've been, I'm like going, wow, you look really, I'm like, you're so tan and just like non-white right now. It's beautiful. You don't look opaque. You're blushing. You know, but we stop and think. So now I have these ADD moments that fits in my message. Don't worry. It's in there. You know, but getting along with people isn't always easy because people aren't always easy to get along. And the thing that I continue to be just mindful of is that even as we reflect on Jesus' movement toward Calvary, we'll find out that the people He came to save were definitely not easy to get along with. They could be unwelcoming. They could be unaware. They could be ungrateful, they could be unkind, and they could be undeserving. Yet His love for them compelled Him to keep moving toward the place where He would pay the ultimate sacrifice. We're all familiar with John 3:16. How many remember John 3:16? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. I always want to say everlasting life because that's how I grew up, with life everlasting, right? But you know, we love this. For God so loved the world that He gave. Like everything that Jesus did is actually this manifestation and the demonstration of God's love toward us. That He loves us beyond our brokenness. He loves us beyond our limitations, our failings. He just loves us so much. And the love that He poured out toward us at Calvary is the same love that He wants to be manifest even through the lives of His followers. Because the reality is, Jesus wasn't the only one who had to deal with difficult people. We do too. And we've been given such a high challenge. Have you ever noticed that Jesus loves to raise the bar for our lives? So there, if you remember in the Old Testament, there were the two great commandments, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like it. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus will actually up the bar on that. Because in loving your neighbor as yourself, there's an aspect where you are still a part of the equation. But in John, He raises it even higher and He says, okay, guys, listen, a new command I give you. And we're all like, okay, new command. You know, this is where you grab out your communication card to write down, okay, this is the important stuff. A new command I give you. Love one another. And then He says this, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. See, Jesus actually is like going, hey guys, listen, it's, I understand love your neighbor as yourself, but I actually want to call you to something even higher than that. I want you to love other people like I have loved you. And I think this is the great challenge of being followers of Jesus, is actually to love. Even when choosing to love means that you know what, we have to learn to love difficult people and we have to follow our Savior's example. And for this to take place, we actually have to move with purpose. We actually have to be intentional. The love that Jesus calls us to is more than just mere emotionalism or sentimentality. It is a love that makes the decision, that is intentional about moving with purpose to act in such a way, whereas our love is demonstrated regardless of circumstances or other people's responses. He wants us to love as a simple reflection of our faith and trust in Him. And so as we think about this idea this morning, the big idea is just simply this, that we must love others well, regardless of how we are received. We have to love others well. This is part of the Easter message. It's a part of what Jesus has done for us. We must love others well, regardless of how we are received. Now, as a part of this, as a pastor, I pray for our church. And there's a prayer that I consistently prayed over our church. It flows in actually three directions. The first one is this. My prayer is that Asbury Church would be a place where people experience the presence and power of God. I recognize that I'm not smart enough, that as a church we're not good enough to bring about transformation in hearts and lives. We recognize the power of sin is so great in every life that there's nothing that we can do to break it. Yet by the power and grace of God, He's the one who sets us free and allows us to live. And so my prayer is just, God, would you let this be a place where your presence and power would be manifest so that people can actually live the life they were created for. The second thing I pray is this. I pray that we would be a people who love well and live life to the full. That we would be a people who love well and not just goodly. You know, like good as, you know, well is an adverb of good. But to love in a way that is healthy. Because how many know that just because people love doesn't mean they always love in a healthy manner? And my prayer is, God, would you help us love in a healthy way? Love in a way that reflects your love for us. I won't tell you what the third thing I pray for. Well, I will. I'll just go. Because some of you are just, you're those people that are like, he said three things but only said two. The third thing is this, is that we would be a power that influences and impacts our communities, country, and world for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. That God would use our lives to make an impact where we're at. And I'm convinced that happens as we love others well. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And for Luke, this is the beginning of a new section in his gospel. And it is considered by many as the travel narrative of Jesus. And it begins here and actually goes all the way to chapter 19. But as it begins, it begins just after where Jesus' ministry has been just flourishing in the Galilee region. He has healed the sick. He has done all these things. He's fed the multitudes. He's been teaching them. He's been casting out demons. Like, Jesus has been getting this crowd and this following of people. His ministry is flourishing, and the disciples are recognizing there's something about this Jesus that is bigger than just what we initially thought. And Jesus asked them, hey, who do you say that I am? You remember, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one that God has sent to rescue and redeem us. And as soon as they confess this and they make acknowledgement of this, Jesus is like, you're right, this is what God is up to. And let me begin to let you in on a little more about the plan that God is going to what God is going to do to bring this about. And he says, so what's going to happen is this. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. And then I'm going to die. And you can imagine the disciples going, hey, wait. We just said you were the Messiah. We thought when Messiah comes, he's going to make everything right. But you're telling us that what it's going to look like going forward is there's going to be rejection, suffering, and death? And it causes this bit of dissonance and this kind of like, okay, so what's going on yet? And so Jesus leads them to a mountain and he takes three of them up the mountain. We know it as the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John. And while they're at the top of that mountain, if you remember, Jesus is glorified, and Moses shows up, and Elijah shows up, and they start talking. And finally, God says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And they end up coming back down. It's right after this that our text begins. Because it says this in verse 51, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and he went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village." Okay, so I love this passage. There's so many really fun ideas. I want to note three quickly. The first is this, is that the purpose of God requires resoluteness. You see, God's purpose was to bring salvation. When Jesus was up on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, it says that they were speaking because, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm like, well, what are they talking about? And so Luke tells us that they spoke of his departure, which was about which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. They spoke about the departure. And what's really interesting here, and some of the modern translations will note it in a footnote, that the word departure there is the Greek word exodosis. Exodus, where we get our word exodus. You remember the second book of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus. Exodus is all about, if you remember, it was about God's salvation of his people from bondage from Egypt. And that God saw his people in need. They saw that they were being tyrannized, that they couldn't get free on their own. And so God sent somebody to help bring them out of Egypt through the desert, ultimately to bring them to the place of promise. And so Jesus has come to do the same thing. We sang about this morning. That Jesus came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to restore us. He didn't want our lives to continually be lived under the dominion of sin. And so because of this, it says that he set his feet resolutely. He knew that the road to Calvary that he was getting ready to travel would not be easy. That as he traveled, he would encounter difficult people. And so he set his face. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that sometimes we are pretty easily distracted? Anybody here get easily distracted? Like you hear a noise and you look over. It's so great to have little Theo here. He's going to be a preacher, I can tell. He loves to talk loud in church. He is so cute, right? But we hear things. We're like, hey, what's that over there? Or a door opens and all the focus goes whoop, right? So it's always fun when I'm preaching, right? Just watching what's happening in the room. Little noise over here, a little noise over here, and how heads turn because this is just the way we are, aren't we? We're just like, hey, what's that? Some of us even, have you ever had that moment you walk into a room and you were going into the room with a purpose and then you walk through the door and you're like, oh, wait, what am I in here for? How many have that? Is it just me? Okay, I just noticed how many old people put their hands up. Some of you did it, like I know. But you do, we do that. We get so distracted. So some of us we're like going, oh yeah, hey, I need to look something up quick on your phone, and you open your phone up, you fire it up, and all of a sudden you get caught up, you start scrolling. Because as beings, we are so easily distracted. Sometimes we get distracted by our own desires. We want to do one thing, but all of a sudden, you know, we just get distracted. We're just like, oh man, I want to go do this, and I should have been doing this, but I ended up doing this. Sometimes we get distracted by our circumstances. Sometimes things happen, and all of a sudden, where our mind and our focus was planning to be, all of a sudden, it's gone. And sometimes I have found that when it comes to trying to live the purpose of God, we often get incredibly distracted by our own desires and the circumstances, and many times those circumstances are related to difficult people. That we have a purpose, and we were like going, you know, hey, this is what I feel God's calling me to do, and we begin to move in that direction. But all of a sudden, we encounter difficult people, and because of that encounter with difficult people, all of a sudden, it seems as though our lives and our worlds get hijacked. And it's interesting that as Jesus he sets his face resolutely. Immediately after that, the very next thing, he goes, hey, I'm going to go to Samaria, and I'm going to send an advance team. But all of a sudden, the people are just like going, you know what? We don't want you. We don't want to hear what you have to say. You know what? Whatever purpose you think you're on, yeah, that's not for us. There was a certain tension during Jesus' life between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. They didn't always get along. Part of it had to go back to or to do with things that happened in the exile, but the Jewish people often looked down upon the Samaritans because they were considered compromised people. They were compromised ethnically, religiously, and culturally, and as a result, it was a regular habit that if people had a from the North Galilee region down to Jerusalem, they would actually take the long way around so they could just avoid the Samaritan people. Yet Jesus wanted to bring the message of God's love and grace to the Samaritans. And so he's just like, hey, you know what? I'm going to go to a place even where people don't want me. And so you can see he makes his way that direction, but the people didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And it says that they did not welcome him. They didn't welcome him. They didn't want him. Have you ever showed up at somebody's place? Have you ever been somewhere and you really felt like you weren't wanted? Sometimes it's just kind of like, you know, it's not explicitly stated, but you kind of get the feeling like, yeah, they really don't want me here. And this is more than just implicit. This is an explicit. We don't want anything. And so there's this pushing away. And it just reminds us that, you know what, even though Jesus loves everyone, not everyone loves Jesus. And they're like, you know what, we don't want you here. And as our story continues, it kind of gets a little interesting because James and John see this. And they react, I think, often like we react when we deal with difficult people. I love what they say. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? How many just love that? You know what's kind of funny? So did you know that James and John had a nickname? They were called the sons of Zebedee or the sons of thunder. Because they were the kind of guys who were like going, hey, we're just going to drop the hammer. And I love this because the Samaritans are like, yeah, we don't want Jesus. And they're like going, well, we know how to fix this problem, don't we? We'll just pray that God takes them out, right? So my friend in college, he would kind of joke around, you know, the different names of God in the Old Testament. You know, there's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He would always love to throw in Jehovah Nukem, which, you know, like, Lord, just take them out. And it's kind of interesting because what is it that James and John are wanting to be? Instruments of judgment rather than instruments of salvation. And they're like, Lord, you want us to pray down fire from heaven to destroy them. And do you know what it said? It says Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them. He was just like going, no, this is not, their wants and their desires were so misaligned with Jesus' mission. His mission was not about judgment, but about salvation. And I think this is interesting because, again, we're called to love people, difficult people at difficult times and difficult seasons. And how many of us feel at times that the solution to our problem is, God, would you just take them out? Well, would you just judge them? Yeah, Jesus, instead of getting hijacked by the moment, it says he moved on toward another village. One of the things that I believe that even as you read this, the following passages immediately after this is this whole idea of people saying, Lord, I will follow you, but let me do this first. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me take care of this problem or take care of this issue. And Jesus' response is just simply, follow me. And part of this idea of follow me is this, because I think that as we understand, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What he's saying is this, I want you to make my purpose your purpose. I want you to make my purpose your purpose. And what is his purpose? It's salvation. That God's desire is in the midst of a broken world and all the things to be a part of his purpose in seeing him rescue, redeem, and restore broken people through the love and grace of God. And I think this is so important. And again, we must love others well, regardless of how we are received. And how do we begin to do this? Because I think this is beginning to move with purpose, because we all deal with difficult people. And again, sometimes it seems so much easier to be an instrument of judgment rather than an instrument of salvation. So what do we need to do? I think in our own lives, we actually have to learn to make room for the Savior. How many recognize that there are moments in our lives that we may not as be welcoming to the Savior as we should? Have you ever met people that are like, oh, you know what, I will love Jesus. He can speak to me about all sorts of things, but this area of my life, I'll manage on my own. So some people, when it comes to, you know, to ideas of you know, morality or behavior, like going, okay, that may be good for someone else, but you know what, I'll make the decisions for myself. And the reality is sometimes we can be unwelcoming. Yet what we have to do is we have to learn to make room for the Savior. Luke, in his gospel, is actually the one who records the fact that as Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, do you remember there was no room at the inn? And sometimes in our lives, fill our lives up so much and we take control of certain areas and we don't really allow his purpose to become our purpose in our lives. So I think that if we're going to love as God wants us to, we have to make room for the Savior. Secondly, we actually have to live with resolve. Allowing his purpose to define our lives, to in a sense set our face firmly, because we are so easily distracted by desires and circumstances. We have to say, you know, I'm going to live with resolve. I'm going to be a person that God can use for his grace to reach and touch others. The third thing I would note is we have to resist harshness toward others. Because sometimes it's easy to be harsh toward others who are different than us and who don't always want the grace of God in their lives. And we can have an inclination to want it to rain fire when others are opposed to us. We can't always choose how other people will respond to us, but we always can choose what our response will be. The thing that I really find so interesting about this account is the people rejected Jesus. He didn't rain fire, but he just moved on. And what I think happens sometimes in our lives is sometimes we get stuck in places God did not intend for us because we just don't move on. Because we allow that welcome, that as we've been unwelcome, we haven't been received well, and we're just like, you know what, let's let it rain. Yet there's a part where we have to be okay with moving on. We have to make room for the Savior, live with resolve, resist harshness toward others. And this is the last thing I would note. And we also have to respond with grace. You know what I've come to know about grace? Grace allows God to keep working through time. That what grace does, when people are unwelcoming and uncaring and stuff, you know, as you show grace to them, you're actually giving God opportunity to work through time. Could you just imagine with me if the disciples are like, hey, God, hey, Jesus, do you want us to rain fire down on these people? And Jesus said yes. What opportunity do they have to receive grace? What opportunity do they have for change? What opportunity is there for God to transform hearts? Even though the Samaritans rejected Jesus coming, it did not negate Jesus' desire, which was to bring salvation to them. So Luke writes, not just the book of Luke or the gospel of Luke. He also writes the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 8 is a really interesting account because as Jesus continues to work and as the gospel begins to move out through the lives of people, it tells us that the gospel, that there were individuals who went to the villages and towns of Samaria and began to preach the gospel, and people began to receive the good news and their hearts were touched and changed. Why? Because Jesus was willing to give time rather than impose judgment. Now, I want you to understand something. There will come a time where everybody will give an account for their life. The Bible's very clear about this. There will be a time for judgment where every individual has to give an account for every word, every deed, that every wrong will be justly dealt with, right? And part of the reason we recognize our need for salvation is because we understand that, you know what? If it's not for God's grace, we are in line for judgment. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so judgment is going to happen. But Jesus' desire is for his children not to be instruments of judgment, but instruments of salvation. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to give grace to difficult people that allows God to work through time. See, often we deal with difficult people. And there's that part where we try to be gracious to them and they want nothing to do with us. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to reflect our Savior's example and move on. That doesn't mean we don't care for them or we don't love them or we don't want God's purpose for them. But what it does demonstrate our faith in a God who still desires to work in that situation. And even if our hands are not a part of the work, we trust that His are, so that salvation might come. You see, God is working and moving even when we can't see it. The story isn't done. And sometimes what we have to do is we just have to give room for God to change the story. You see, we're called to love others well, regardless of how we are received. The purpose of God requires resoluteness, focus. It's the recognition that not everyone wants what Jesus is offering. Yet our response is to reflect his example. And I think that as we think about this road to Calvary, as we move toward Easter, as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, it's the reflection that the road to Calvary was marked and littered by difficult people. Difficult people that he chose to love. And everything he did was for their salvation. And I think it's a challenge for us because we walk through a world where, you know what, we encounter difficult people and not everybody welcomes us. Yet we are called to love them and to participate in his purpose as instruments of salvation rather than judgment. I want to invite the worship team to come up. You see, we must love others well, regardless of how we are received. What a fun message this morning, Pastor Dave. So wonderful. Loving difficult people. You know what my prayer is for you? My prayer is that the love of God would be manifest in your heart and through your life in such a way that those around you might know God's goodness and his grace. And again, sometimes that means moving on, not allowing our hearts to become bitter, but trusting God in the process. Because this is what I know. Many times what is burdening us in the moment, God's grace changes through time. And don't discount how God is working in and through our time to bring about salvation. Because he is the God who is good. And as the God who is good, he is working to bring good into our lives, through our lives, and even beyond our lives. And what we have to do is we have to say, Lord, would you just help me love well? Would you help me allow your purpose to be my purpose? Because we all got to deal with difficult people. May we allow the Spirit of Jesus to encourage us and to challenge us to love well. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of purpose. And Lord, as we think about your journey to Calvary and the different type of people that you encounter, Lord, we recognize that, Lord, those unwelcoming people are just like us. Because, Lord, I know that there are times and there are moments that we hold on to our ways. We resist your purpose. Yet, Lord, you still love us. And you want to work salvation in our lives. And so, Lord, we come and simply open our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are wrestling in relationship. Lord, with people who have people who have been hurt because of how they've been pushed away. And God, I pray that you would meet them with your grace. Lord, you know everything that we need. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you desire salvation and transformation. And God, in our inability, we just simply trust you. Lord, would you help us love well? Lord, would you allow us to love like you? And just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many would say, you know what, I wrestle sometimes with difficult people in my life. And sometimes you get hijacked because of their responses. And by hijacked, I mean that you end up doing and saying things that you know do not align with God's purpose. And you're saying, you know what, I need God's grace to strengthen me today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you. I see those hands and those ones. Those ones, thank you. Put them down. Lord Jesus, you see these hands. You see each heart and you see the hurts. And God, I pray that your grace would begin to wash over them. Father, I pray that your love that changes and transforms, Lord, would bring healing and joy and life. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us be instruments for salvation. And God, we trust you because you're at work in our stories and in every story around us. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.